Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now as we look at your word, we may understand it, we may be receptive to it. Help us, Lord, not to be just hearers of your word, but help us, Lord, to be doers. May the fact that we've heard your word this morning be noticed by the way we live this week. Pray your word may go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it might change our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite hymns is the hymn we just sang, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. In it, it talks about our relationship with God. And the last stanza of the hymn, last verse, is a prayer to God that God would keep our heart close to him. And it's there because it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, I'll take and seal it for thy courts above. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, we need to ask ourselves, why are we here? What are we doing here this morning? Why have we come together be here? What's it all about? Well, in our church constitution, we actually, on the very first page, have the answer to that. And let me say, first and foremost, we are not here to learn how to be a better person. First and foremost, we are here to worship him. And to bring him glory and to honor him. So first and foremost, we're not here for you and me. We're here for him. We're here to praise him. We're here to worship him. But once we have that taken care of, then we are here to learn how to be and do what God has called us to be and do. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 28, it says, him we proclaim, that's the first and foremost, proclaim Christ, proclaim Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why do we do that? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal of every one of our lives is to become a mature believer, a mature Christian. That word is used of a plant, and it means a fully grown plant. If we talk about it in a physical way, it means to physically grow up. Or if we talk about it in a spiritual way, it means to grow up spiritually. So what we are trying to produce in our lives when we come to church and in our lives as we interact with one another is mature Christians. And that job is not just mine. It's every one of us. Every one of us has the responsibility to help each other to grow up spiritually. And that's why we need to interact with one another. That's why we need to be involved in each other's lives. That's why we should not come to church and just sneak out. We need to be involved so we can help each other to grow up spiritually. Now, how do we do that? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, God says that he has given us his word as a tool to use in our lives so that we might grow up spiritually. God's word he has given us. It is literally his breath that we might teach one another and rebuke one another, encourage one another and correct one another, so that the end result is that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work God has given us to do. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy and go over to chapter 4. In verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Paul talking to Timothy, a young pastor, here's his job. Preach the word. Take the word of God, the Bible, and preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. How do you do it? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the myths. So days coming within Christianity, in the umbrella of Christianity, where people aren't going to want to hear the word of God anymore. They're going to gather around them teachers that will only say what they want to hear, kind of itch their ear. But what are we to do? What is the pastor to do? What are all of us as people to do? Notice he gives us three things. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Some versions have encourage. We are to do that. We are to do with patience and teaching. You know what that means? That means in our lives, sometimes we're on the right path and we need to be exhorted to stay on that path. And sometimes we get off the right path and we need to be reproved and we need to be rebuked so that we'll get back on that right path. I mean, sometimes as we talk to one another, it's going to be positive, and sometimes it's going to be negative. But in either case, the goal and the purpose is to help each other to mature. The title of this morning's message is To Rebuke or Not to Rebuke? That is the question. Should we rebuke each other or should we just remain silent? Should we say nothing? Should we let each other, if we get off the path, just wander as we are prone to do? Or should we come alongside and rebuke and reprove so that we can help somebody get back on the path? What do we do? Most people today would say, if you love me, you will only say things that are positive and make me feel better. The problem with that is sometimes that's not what I need to hear. Sometimes I need to hear I've messed up or I'm wrong or I could have done it better. Sometimes I need to hear a word of rebuke. Some would say if you ever rebuke anybody else, you're not loving them. I would disagree, and I believe the Bible would disagree. So I want to share with you three things about rebuking. And the first begins with the fact that rebuking really is an act of love. So number one, loving others equals a willingness to rebuke others. Loving others equals a willingness to rebuke others. Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Look with me at verse 5 and verse 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, there is risk in rebuking somebody. And some are not willing to take that risk. So they remain silent, even if you get far off the path you should be on, they remain silent because they're not willing to take the risk of rebuke. But I want you to notice here, it says that it is better to openly rebuke somebody. It's better than hidden love. Willingness to take the hard step is a sign of love. Correcting a person's fault, as one commentary writes, is an evidence of love, but failing to correct him shows one's love is withdrawn. So I would ask this morning, who is the real friend? Is the real friend the one who sees you getting away from God and doesn't say a word to you? Or is the real friend the person who's willing to call you on the phone, drive over to home, meet you somewhere, sit down with you and say, hey, you know what? You're getting off the path. You need to come back. Now, in asking that question, I think there's a very similar question, if not the same question, that will help us to answer that. Which parent is the better parent? The parent who has no rules in their home, that lets their child do whatever they want, go wherever they want, go with whom they want, and just kind of go out and live wild? Or the parent that says, look, there's some rules in our home, and if you don't obey the rules, you will wish you had. And I don't care what all your friends are doing. They don't live in this house. You do. And you're going to follow my rules. When you don't follow them, there's going to be repercussion. Which is the more loving parent? Which is the more loving friend? Notice he qualifies it in the next verse. Is the loving friend the one that just kisses you all the time profusely? Or is the one who's truly a friend the one that sometimes wounds you and hurts you? One who loves enough to help when we are wrong. A friend who loves us enough to be truthful with us. A friend that shows their love for us by being concerned with where we are at spiritually. Or the enemy. The word enemy here is literally the word one who hates. One who hates us is the one who profusely or multiplies kisses. Isn't it interesting that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Skip back a couple chapters to chapter 24. Look at verse 11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Somebody's slumbering into slaughter, and you say you can see them going, but when someone confronts you about it, you say, oh, I didn't know. Does not God know it? Rebuke is an action to correct and turn someone from continuing down the wrong path. A biblical rebuke is done for love and done in love. A biblical rebuke is always for the purpose of restoration. You don't confront someone and rebuke their sin for the purpose of knocking them down. You do for the purpose of restoration, restoring the relationship with God, restoring the relationship with you. It is sad when people know others are ruining their lives but are unwilling to take that step, that difficult step of confronting them. I want you to know, as a pastor, one of the hardest things I have to do is to confront someone when they're getting off the right path. You know, sometimes people see that happening and they say, well, let's go tell the pastor, he'll deal with it. I'd rather not. Yeah, I'd rather run the opposite way than do that. But I know I need to do that if I love somebody. But it's hard. Do you know what some of us do? Some of us have walls. In fact, probably most of us. We have walls in our life. And we build those walls around our lives. And we do our best not to let anyone in. We tend to hide from people. We don't want to let people in because we know there is risk with people getting to know who we really are. And sometimes we don't talk to other people because we know there's risk in talking to people, because when we talk to people, we kind of open ourselves up a little bit. So probably in your life, there are a group of people that you consider to be close friends, and you let them in your life so far, and then there's other people that you don't let in as far, and then there's other people that you don't let anywhere near you. In fact, you may have gone so far that you don't even let even your close friends into that circle. So you build walls around your life. Well, the problem with rebuking somebody is that we open ourselves up to risk. They may not take our rebuke very well. They may get mad at us. They might start spreading rumors about us. They might do all kinds of things, as we'll see in a minute, to try to hurt us because we've rebuked them and we did it out of love, but they kind of look at us as being mean or being hateful. I want you to know, if I ever have to rebuke you, it is absolutely, totally, without question, out of love. Because the last thing in the world I would rather do is to rebuke somebody. Because it opens risk. It's hard to do. But you know what? In my own life, I wish that my friends would be willing to open up and be willing to take that risk if I get off the right path. My wife has no problem with that. Just kidding. You know, it is really usually our enemies that try to butter us up, that try to say all kinds of good. Yeah, I don't believe you truly have a friendship, a real friendship with anybody, until you've disagreed with them or until there's been a problem in that relationship and you remain friends, then you know you have a true friend. If you have someone who's willing to, you have a problem with them and you just have a brawl verbally or even quietly, but you just get to that point where, you know, you just come to a very deep disagreement and you remain friends, that's when you know you have a real friend. But this stuff where you're afraid to say things to people because you're afraid they're not going to be your friend, grow up. God wants us to help each other to become mature believers. Scripture reading that Kevin read this morning is all about that path, that if someone hurts you, if someone sins, you go to them, just the two of you. If that doesn't work, you bring a couple more. If that doesn't work, it comes before the church. If that doesn't work, you put them out of the church. But all of that is for the purpose of restoration, to help each other become a mature believer. I think in churches today that there's so much immaturity spiritually that some of us would have a hard time figuring out what a mature believer actually looks like. You know, so I'm going to ask you, what does a mature believer look like? Would you be able to write down all the things Scripture says about a mature believer? That's the place where God wants us all to go. And when we get off the right path, someone needs to help us to get back on it. Now, I am sure there are some of you sitting there right now, and you might be saying, okay, I understand that. I get it, but I'm never going to do that. Nope, not me. Pastor, you can do it, somebody else can do it, but that's not me. So let me say a second thing. Maybe this will help. Recognize the value of rebuking others. Recognize the value that when somebody gets off the right path, the value of rebuking them and trying to help them get back on that path. And let me say, do you know what the Bible commands us? God commands us to rebuke each other when we're off the right path. We're not going to look at it now, but write somewhere in your notes, Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. It says this, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So God commands us, if someone sins, rebuke them. But let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. In other words, there's value in rebuking, especially if the person you're rebuking has a listening ear. It can be very good and very beautiful thing. Sometimes it can help someone get back on the road they need to be on and back where God wants them to be. The word fitly means appropriately or properly timed. In other words, the word given in due season, the word given at the right time, suitable time. Reprove means to set right from wrong, to show to be wrong, to correct. The listening ear is the obedient ear. So if you say the right word at the right time to a listening ear, there is value. In fact, it's like gold jewelry. It can be beautiful. Turn over to chapter 17. Proverbs 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Goes deeper, it sinks into, it makes a deep impression on the mind of those who are wise and understanding. In other words, you can beat a fool to death and he will not listen, but if you rebuke a wise man, it can have a great effect in that person's life. Turn over to chapter 19. Let me rebuke the person with their phone on. You were turning it off, see? No one would have known it was you except a couple people around you. Now we all know, Rosemary. So, Rosemary, turn your phone off. I think that's in the bulletin, by the way. Chapter 19, verse 25. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. I want you to notice that there are three hearts presented here, and three results. Look at the first one. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, he will gain knowledge. The idea being, if you rebuke a scoffer, the first heart presented here, nothing's going to happen. They're not going to listen. They're not going to care. They don't care what you say. They're just going to keep doing what they're doing. And some people, no matter how many times you rebuke them, no matter how many times you try to correct them, they could care less. They have a closed heart and a closed mind, and they're not going to listen. So the first heart represented here is a closed heart. Notice the second, it says the simple will learn prudence. So the second is an empty heart. Simple. They're not wise yet, but by your rebuke, they may learn from it. They may gain understanding. They may gain wisdom. They're not there yet, but you can help them along the path. The third is the open heart. That's the last person here. It says, reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. A simple rebuke is enough for the wise to gain knowledge. A simple rebuke, a word of correction, is enough to help a person get where they need to go. Wise people are like sponges. They want to be filled with wisdom, so they are open to others rebuking them. They are open and ready to listen to a loving rebuke. Let me ask you this morning, which are you? Are you the closed heart, the empty heart, or the open heart? Are you the person that says, I am willing to hear whatever you have to say to me, and I'm willing to listen and take it in and try to gain from it and try to learn from it? Or are you the person that says, look, I've made up my mind, I don't care what the facts are? In fact, skip over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and what will happen? And he will be wiser, or he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The wise being the one who listens, the one who's open and willing to take it in, the one who's willing to listen to wisdom. So if you're going to rebuke somebody, there's three things you got to consider. You got to consider the reason you're rebuking them, your own heart. You got to consider the time of your rebuke. Is it aptly spoken? And you got to consider the purpose of your rebuke. Is it done for the purpose to help them to grow in their relationship with God and their relationship with you? In other words, are you doing it for the purpose of restoration? Now, for some people, it has nothing to do with love. It has nothing to do with the right purpose. They just kind of want to beat you up. And that is not a biblical rebuke. There is value in rebuke when it's done at the right time, for the right reason, and out of the right heart. So, a rebuke that's done that way is loving. There is value in it. So I have convinced you this morning that there are times when we ought to rebuke one another. I hope I've convinced you this morning that there can be value in doing that very thing. Now let me give you a word of caution. Number 3, be careful who you rebuke. Ecclesiastes says that there's a time to speak and a time to remain silent. To rebuke someone who's unwilling to listen will only create more problems. There's a point at which sometimes we have to take a hands-off approach because we've come to a place where we realize this person just doesn't want to listen. There's a time to rebuke and a time when you shouldn't. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Look at chapter 15, verse 12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. So there are those who are wise in their own eyes and they're unwilling to listen to others. There are those who know their actions are wrong and simply don't care. or worse. They think they're right when they're clearly wrong. That's even more dangerous. One of the things I look for in a person before I rebuke them is to try to figure out if they're open. Are they open? Is this the kind of person that really wants to grow? Is this the kind of person who's really trying to live for Christ, but they've just stumbled? Some people are just closed. They don't care what you say. They don't want to hear it. In fact, after you walk away, they're going to tell everybody else how wrong you were, and they're going to attack you. They are just absolutely closed to any kind of reproof from anybody else for any reason whatsoever. And that means they're also closed to growing spiritually in their life. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about not judging, but in the context of that, he talks about not judging when you are playing the hypocrite. In other words, rebuking somebody else for the very same thing that you are doing. And I find it interesting that those who often get their lives out of kilter know all the verses for why you should not confront them. They know every reason in the book why you should not approach them about their sin, but they're absolutely unwilling to correct their sin. In fact, look at chapter 12. In verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Notice it doesn't say he who didn't get good grades in school is stupid. It doesn't say he who maybe is not rich and famous is stupid. It says, he who hates reproof is stupid. You know, sometimes I give the illustration of being honest, and I talk about wives asking their husbands if they like their dress or whether it looks good on them. But let me say this, if you're not willing for openness and honesty of someone else, don't ask the question. Don't even ask, don't even seek what other people think. You know, if there's one thing I don't want to be, I don't want to be stupid. And I know that has nothing to do with my IQ. It has nothing to do with how smart or how dumb I am. It has to do with whether I'm willing to receive a rebuke or not. And if I'm not willing to be corrected, the Bible says I'm stupid. And so are you. Look with me in chapter 23. Not only will some not listen, but some will actually scorn what you say. Look at verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. You know, some just aren't going to listen, but others are actually going to despise what you say. The word despise means contempt, but kind of with it, mockery. Have you ever kind of confronted somebody and they kind of mocked what you said? They go past the first person who's simply not willing to listen. This person goes on to mock you. They might say things like this. Who are you to tell me? Who do you think you are? People in glass houses should not throw stones, you know. The Bible says don't judge, so don't judge me. How a person responds to a rebuke says an awful lot about their heart. Says an awful lot about their spiritual maturity. Turn to one last passage. Well, two more passages. Second last one. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. You know, some people will go on from not listening or scorning what you say to actually retaliating against you. And notice here we have insult. The word used is abuse. It means shame or dishonor. Notice we have physical abuse, incurs an injury, refers to a defect or blemish on the body. In other words, they physically attack you for rebuking them. And then notice the last one, verse 8. It says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. The word that is used here means to grow cold towards. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I've had to rebuke people, and I've seen this happen. All of a sudden, the person I've rebuked, they kind of don't talk to me anymore. It's kind of like when I go in a room, they leave. It's all of a sudden, you can almost feel the chill. They've just gotten cold towards me, and I know exactly what's happened. So we need to be careful to rebuke. Why? Because some won't listen, some will scorn us, and some will actually retaliate against us. So why then bother? If you're going to have all these possibilities, all these risks, why should we ever take the risk to rebuke somebody? Turn with me to this last passage, James chapter 5. Those of you in this small group on the book of James, you'll be seeing this passage, but look at the very last verses of this book, James 5, verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, somebody gets off the path, and someone brings him back, you've gone and you saw one of you walk away, get off the right path, you go chase them and you bring them back. You rebuke them. You correct them. You encourage them to get back on the right path. Look what happens. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, when you correct their life, you save their soul from possible judgment of God. And their sins will be covered. Why? Because they get forgiveness from God, forgiveness from you, and they get right with God, and they get right with you. With people unwilling to listen, willing to scorn you, willing to retaliate, why would we ever want to rebuke somebody? Well, the reason is if you can just get one. If you can possibly turn one person back, if you can turn five back, if you can turn 10 back, it'll be worth it. Jesus gave the parable of the sheep, and one wandered away. And what did he do? He left the 99 and he went after the one. Why? Because he loves them. Why open ourselves up to the possibility of retaliation? Why do that? Because you love that person. And if you can turn them around, if you can get them right back with God, get them right back on the path, you might save their soul from death. You can cover a multitude of sins. Just think of one day standing before God, and that same person turns to you and says, thank you. Thank you for your willingness to love me so much that you took the risk to come and rebuke me and correct me and challenge me to get my life right with God. thank you. And if that happens, you will be able to stand in the presence of God knowing that you had a gigantic impact on that person's life. And for all eternity, you will know maybe it's just that one person. Boy, was it worth it. Let's pray. Father God, we know your desire for us is to become like Jesus. That's the plan. But, oh Lord, how we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Help us, Lord, to love each other enough to be willing to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort, so that we might stay on that path that you've put us on. Help us, Lord. Give us the courage and strength that in our lives you may be honored. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll ask our ushers to come forward as we take our morning offering. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to give. Lord, we pray that you might meet the needs of this church. Help us, Lord, to continue the ministry you've given us. Use what is given today, Lord,